and worldview can be kind of like a really broad subject, but we're going to dig into it and see what how we can have our vision of God expand to new horizons. And this week, my worldview was started in taking a plane flight to Tennessee, and as I landed, the pilot said, "Welcome to God's country." So I thought, so this last week, apparently I was in God's country, which was good to know. But I spent most of the week climbing up and down mountains in the Smoky Mountains, and it really was an awesome sight, and it really felt like God's country. So if you've ever been there, you can relate to what I'm saying. There's a little picture there. It's kind of distorted because it's panoramic, but there's a friend of mine. We're up there at kind of a peak, and there's actually two guys down below there, not too far from us. And this, I thought, was a good picture of what we're trying to do with worldview, is we're taking people going from where they're at to maybe just a little bit higher perspective in order to see God better. And so that's what I want to do today in our talk about worldview, and in the next several months when we talk about worldview, is that we're going to go to a little bit higher ground. But to do that, we have to kind of be careful. One thing is, I think it's better, there's advantages to do it together as a community rather than just individually. It's really no fun to hike to a mountain by yourself as much as it is to do it as a community. And I think we gain perspective to do it as a community than just to do it by ourselves. We need to be careful that as we travel, that you know, that we have accurate measurements as we go. We can't just, you know, be inaccurate in where we go. You know, we got to follow that GPS, and we got to use sound judgment because there's danger, and you really can't tell in that picture. But there's a reason why those two guys were where they're at. Okay, is because on the right and on the left, it was straight down. And they didn't really feel comfortable about going on this fairly narrow rock to climb up there just to see a view a little bit higher than they were before. Because the view from where they're at really wasn't much different than the view that I'm at. And when you get done today, your view may not be a whole lot different than it was before, maybe by a little bit, I hope, but there's value in the journey to getting there. And I think so often when we think of worldview, we just think about, well, what's the final answer? But we miss out on the journey of going to places we didn't think we could get to. And God opens up new perspectives on us as we go on the journey and keep our eyes open in the journey, and it's not just the destination. So think about that when we do worldview. It's not just where we end up at, but let's enjoy the journey of getting there. So with that, I'd like to share something from Scripture, which is part of God's worldview, and obviously all of Scripture is his worldview. I'm just going to zero in on just one little part in Job where God is answering Job after all his troubles. And starting in verse 1, I'm going to go through verse 7, 1 to 7 of chapter 38 of Job. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkness counsels by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and make it known to me." And this is the part that I think is most interesting. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And, you know, obviously the picture God's painting there is like he was there from the beginning, we weren't. And I think when we look at the worldview, we got to remember that. I know we as Christians, we think we got God's word and, you know, we got all truth, but we sometimes cross boundaries where we think that, okay, we were there from the beginning and, you know, the Holy Spirit's inside of us and we can be convicted of things, but really we weren't there. And so that's okay, and I want us to feel okay that I think God doesn't want us to know everything, that there's some mystery involved. He wants to reveal things to us, but there's a point where we're not going to know everything. So let's kind of journey together, realizing we're not going to figure it all out, but that's part of the joy of having God who he is. So let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Lord, I just thank you for your world. And today, as we look at the measurements that you've given us in time, Lord, I just pray that we will see your fingerprint on those measurements, because so much of that lives in our head in a world that is so different than the world that is outside. And yet that world is just as real as the world that we live in. And I pray that you will make this clear to us and allow us to see fingerprints where we had not seen them before. In Jesus' name. Okay, so the purpose what I want to talk about is kind of focus on there is when God said that who determined his measurements. And the idea is that God is a God of measurements. And what does that mean? All right, so we're going to explore that a little bit. And I'm going to need you to really bear with me, okay? We're going to take some hard rights on this. And you got to stick with me. Trust me that somewhere down the road, it might be meaningful to you. But it may not be meaningful to you right away. But try to hang with me. So we're going to look at, there's an art to this and there's a science to this. So much of it, a measurement, is science driven, but we miss out on the art. And that is often, I think, where we miss out on the beauty. Part of what we're going to look at is we want to have, we want to have accurate measurements, and we want to have common ground. And we're going to expand on that common ground theme a little bit, because when we speak to non-believers about anything, we've got to understand what is their perspective, what is their ground that they're on, and what is the ground that we're on. And we can't talk about conclusions without understanding what are we starting with, what are our assumptions. And so that's going to be part of the picture we're going to unravel today, is how to talk to non-believers in a way that we can actually connect about eternal things. But I think the most important thing I want to do is just enjoy the journey of this, to be able to appreciate what God has given us. So are we ready for this? We're going to do this in three parts. Today is one part. I'm going to be speaking again in December 7th. And then January, we're going to actually open this up, because I'm going to open more boxes today than I'm going to answer. I'm really not going to give answers today. I'm going to ask a lot of questions. And I'll do that again in December. But I know that we're wanting to get answers to this, but I would rather do that as a community. And so sometime in January, we're going to just have a discussion time to talk about this in a safe way, where we can maybe grow in our understanding of some of these deep questions that are out there about God's creation. And so that is kind of the plan. Now, one of the things you notice, there's a lot of time between now, December 2nd, and January. You know, we've got Thanksgiving, we've got Christmas, and all that stuff in between. So you have to try to remember these topics, because there's going to be a lot that's going to happen to it. So try not to forget everything you learn or we talk about today. Last week, Dave talked about generations as part of the worldview. Well, today we're going to talk about generations of measurement, because it's kind of like, we could talk about the church, just talk about the church, but if we don't talk about Peter and Paul, we kind of miss out on a lot of the story of the church, right? It's kind of a boring subject. But you put Peter and Paul in there, all of a sudden now the church becomes interesting. Well, the same thing with measurement. We could talk about measurement, but if we don't talk about the people who came up with it, it's really a boring subject. So I'm going to go and talk about four artists, actually three artists, one scientist, if you want to be technical, and we're going to enjoy the journey. So artist number one. I know you don't necessarily think of artists as Euclid as an artist. You think of him as a measurement artist, because Euclid lived back way back 320 years before Christ is where he started. What he did was he had a blank sheet of paper. So think of an artist, and you've got a blank sheet. You're going to make a painting. And what Euclid did was he chose certain colors to make the painting. And he chose five colors, okay? And he could have chose any colors he wanted, but he chose five. And then those five colors then determined what he was going to paint. And I'm going to talk about those five colors very briefly, but I want to do that just to give you some context of what it means to be an artist of measurement. And so try to put in your mind your Euclid, and there is no math, no geometry, no nothing, okay? And you're going to come up with, where do you begin? And so let's take a look at the five colors he chose. And the first color he chose, he said, I've got two dots, dot, dot, and I can draw a line between the two dots. Wow, that was amazing. No, that wasn't amazing, but it seems really simple, but you have to start somewhere. So he chose like color red. Not too exciting, but what do you do with that color red? That's the key. Well, here's the second color he chose. He said, well, I can start from there, and then I can extend those lines outward, and they will go forever. There they go. That's color number two. All right. Oh, yeah, Dave, this is a church. Okay, I better keep going. All right. So you can start with a segment, and within that segment, you could actually make one end of the segment, your center of a circle, and then you could draw a circle that goes around that other segment. Now, if anyone disagrees with any of these colors, like you're saying, gee, that color does not list in my rainbow, I do not see that color in my world, then, you know, raise your hand, and I would like to hear why you don't agree with that. But so far, are we okay? These are three safe colors. This is the world we live in, right? He's painting a picture of the world we live in. Okay, so color number four, he says that if you have right angles, two right angles, that they're congruent. In other words, they're the same. In other words, 90 equals 90, right? We're all, yeah. I mean, what's the point? This seems like, we could have all come up with this, but, what's the point? Okay, we'll get to the point. Okay, so here's the fifth one. The fifth one says, okay, I'm going to take a line like that, and I'm going to draw another line to it with less than 90 degrees. So there's the line less than 90 degrees. And I'm going to draw another line that intersects that top line, also less than 90 degrees. Okay? And if I would extend both of those lines out sooner or later, what's going to happen? They're going to meet. Did anyone think that that's true? Yeah, that's true. That's right. No matter, it may be a long time, but if they're both less than 90, they're going to meet. Let's see if that happens. Ah, yeah. Not the point we're looking for. Okay, well, let's keep going. And I know we're going fast, but let's pause and ponder a second. Because these are the five colors that he came up with way back, long, long time ago. And since then, he built all of geometry that you studied, hopefully, in school. And I know some of you guys build houses here, you know, I don't understand how you guys do all that, but you build houses, and this geometry has been true ever since. There's been no mistakes because they take those five colors and then they use logic to build a world called the Euclidean geometry. And that, no one has questioned that. I know we question whether bacon is good for you or not good for you, or eggs are good. It's just kind of like roller coaster through time. But this stuff has not been questioned as far as being true. And so, you know, it's just the marvel of that, that we build houses in today that is based upon what this guy came up with thousands of years ago, and it's still true today. And it's always true. So there's the pause and pondering. Okay, so there's artist number one. We'll go a little quicker through the other artists. Here's another guy, Gauss, and he was a German mathematician. Many people think this guy was the greatest mathematician of all time. If not the greatest, he was up there at the top. And he was a believer. He believed that God's revelation was continuous. In other words, he just felt like God was always revealing things to him all the time, and he does to the rest of creation. He became famous because when he was very young, I think like age 19, there was a problem out there. There was this dwarf planet that had been spotted for a few days, and it had gone over like 1 degree of an arc in the sky, and then it disappeared. And they tracked it through that 1 degree, but then it was gone, and they didn't know where it was going to, you know, is it ever going to come back? Well, he used the data from that back then, and he was able to project where it was going to come out like a year later. And he got it like extremely accurate based upon just that little data. And of course, that's before computers, I think, before that time. So he's doing all this by hand. So the guy was amazing. Anyway, he said, you know what? I'm going to see mathematicians. They can do whatever they want. I know you don't think that because in school you got red marks if you didn't do it right. But mathematicians can pretty much do whatever they want. That's the beauty of it. And so he said, you know what? I really like Euclidean's five colors, but I'm going to take away one color and substitute it with another. And now I'm going to paint something. Let's see what it does. He was just curious. And because this fifth one of Euclid's was kind of controversial. Some people think it kind of stuck out like a sore thumb and whatever. And so Gauss said, you know what, let's just get rid of that one and let's do another one. So he's a mathematician and he's going to do that because that's what we can do. So this is what Carl was saying. He's going, okay, remember that's what Euclid said, that you have those two lines. He says, you know what, I'm going to straighten these lines out so they're not less than 90 degrees, so there are 90 degrees. All right, and so I'm going to change that assumption, and I'm going to draw 90-degree angles, and then he says, you know what? When I do that, those two lines intersect. I'm just going to assume that they intersect at a point because he's a mathematician. You can assume that. I'm going to assume, draw straight lines like this, and then intersect at a point. Well, you're probably thinking, Carl, smart guy, the world I live in, it just doesn't work that way. Well, let's just see. See? It meets at a point. What do you know? Now, okay, that may have been cheating a little bit. But anyway, if you think about the world you live in, okay, take a quick poll here. How many think you guys live in the world of Euclid, right? Where that, you know, that the point has to be come from, you know, everyone thinks that they come from Euclid, and then anyone think that they live in this world where that world is? We don't live in that world, no. So, yeah, Carl's off his game, but, you know, he's a smart guy. Well, he had the third artist we got here, his guy's name is Riemann, and this is a God story because he went to school where Gauss was teaching and grew up in a very strong Christian family. And he was there to become a pastor. But he met Gauss and happened to take a class with Gauss. And Gauss realized, this guy is really smart in math. And he asked Riemann to change his major to math because he said, you've really got talent there. So he prayed about it, went back, talked to his parents, and they gave him permission to change his major to become a mathematician. And as it turns out, this guy's one of the greatest mathematicians of all time. So think about the two of the greatest mathematicians of all time meeting in the same spot and God coordinating that relationship to move him in a different direction. And he was kind of known for taking formulas to ideas, where before everyone just had to write formulas for everything. He said, I'm not so much concerned about formulas. I want to throw out ideas. And he's got a problem out there that he wrote that's considered probably the biggest math problem of all time. If you can solve it, you get $1 million. But it's kind of like the foundation of so much math right now that if they can prove what he said was true, then the math world will and the computer world will be at ease. But if they find out that what he said was not true, it's not proven, then it's going to cause a lot of problems. But anyway, he took the ideas of Gauss, back to the story, and he expanded it, and he created, he took that geometry that Gauss had and built even a more geometry out of it, and he called a Riemann surface. And the idea behind Riemann surface is if you have two points in space, if you want to measure the distance, you would think, okay, let's take a ruler and measure the distance, because the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And he said, no, we live in a space that's curved. And so, again, he's just in his little, you know, like us mathematicians, we live in our dream world, fine, you know, believe whatever you want. So that's what Riemann did. But mathematically, it was elegant, it was precise, it met all the requirements of math, but of course, no one really thought too much of it. And if you noticed in the previous slide, I mentioned Gauss. Gauss, again, maybe the best mathematician of all time. He had this idea. He never published it. He kept it to himself. And the reason why he did that was because he was so afraid of people ridiculing him, of saying, no, everyone had this worldview that there's only one geometry, and that's Euclid. And if anyone comes up with another view, you're wrong. And he did not want to be labeled wrong and chastised. And so I think that so often we have worldviews out there that put God in a box, and then others can come in and say, you know what, I've got a different worldview, and it doesn't fit in our box. And we can make it difficult for others to share that because of the, you know, how easy we can to ridicule and put down these ideas. And so as we talk about ideas and worldview, we need to make sure it's an open conversation, because sometimes the worldviews can be way different than what we think it can be. And that doesn't mean it's wrong. But there's times in history where we've seen the best of the best are even afraid of sharing their ideas because of being considered wrong. And that was even, that even includes the church. You know, the church can be often the first to persecute ideas that don't fit in the box. So that's the third math artist. Now, we're going to go from the three mathematicians to probably the world you want to go in, and that is the world of science, okay? So the way I look at it, math is what lives in me, but I live in the world, and then that's the science world. So as mathematicians, we can dream up all these things in our head, and that's fine, but then science, they want to, they're limited by what's going out in space. So I can create up all these formulas, and they're okay, but they may or may not predict what's going to go on in the real world. And so we got our fourth person here is Einstein, and he had the job of trying to figure out what actually is happening in the real world. And of course, you're familiar with him. He came up with this great theory of relativity. We have energy equals mass times speed of light squared, one of the best formulas of all time. But he had some ideas on how like gravity worked, and what you may wonder, what is this theory of relativity? Well, let me put it this way. We all like our GPS on our phones, right? And I don't know about you, but you probably notice over time they're becoming more and more accurate. Well, how is that worked? Well, it's using the theory of relativity. So what does relativity mean? Relativity means that there's not absolutes. So I can snap my finger now, and I can snap my finger again. And if you are looking at me, what was the distance between my first snap and my second snap? You probably thought there was none because I didn't move. Well, you may not have thought I moved because you're sitting over there and I'm standing here and we're both on planet Earth. But what happens if you're on orbit somewhere and you're watching us? Well, you've seen the Earth spin, and so relative to each other, I didn't move, but relative to someone else, I did move. And if you take a look at the Earth and the Moon, and then the Earth and the Sun, and the Earth and the galaxy, you got all these moving parts. And so the idea of distance is all relative. We can't say we can't be absolutely sure about distances because there is no absolutes. It's all based on relativity. That's not the only thing that's relative. Time is relative. And this one is it's a mind-boggler. So I mentioned the GPS. So that comes from satellites. There's 24 satellites revolving around the Earth, and they're put up there, and they've got what is called an atomic clock. And these atomic clocks are accurate to like a billionth of a second, which seems crazy, you know, accurate. Who needs a billionth of a second? Well, the atomic clocks do. And when we send out atomic clocks, we've got to consider Einstein's theory of relativity. Because when we build these on Earth, we put that atomic clock in there, but we have to adjust them for what time is going to be like up there. Because, according to Einstein, the time up there moves differently than the time here. And the first theory of relativity, which was the special, said that you that the time up there moves 7 seconds slower. And then his second theory of relativity, the general one, says it moves 7 milliseconds slower. And the second one says it moves 42 milliseconds faster. So you've got 42 and 7. So there's actually a 35-second millisecond difference between time up there and time here. It moves differently. Clocks move differently. I could go into more detail, but you get the idea. It's like, that's just weird. So when they set the time here, they calibrate it to be 35 milliseconds slower so that when it gets up there, it's going to be accurate. And that just seems odd. Now you think, well, okay, 35 milliseconds, that's not much time. I mean, really, how far off could it be? Okay, if you took away that adjustment and you go out on GPS, within a couple of days, that GPS would be completely inaccurate to the point you couldn't even use it. It'd be so far off. And so these precision is extremely sensitive. So I mentioned the clocks. These atomic clocks have to be within a billionth of a second accurate. If they were off by more than that, it would throw everything off. So we're dealing with time that is so sensitive, and yet we figured this out where now when you use your GPS, it's taking that adjustment of that relativity into account. And so, this has huge ramifications that time moves differently. Distance is not real. And so mass is not absolute. All these things are changing. And it was interesting. I was watching a lecture on this yesterday on the internet, and the professor even said, and this is a secular professor, he said, I wish more people were talking about this because it would shape their worldview. It should be shaping everyone's worldview. Now, obviously, he's taking it from a secular perspective, but it was ironic that I was thinking about this from a worldview perspective and someone else was. And the cool thing is, as we engage with our friends and our neighbors, we can have this common world that we're looking at. And I believe that God is in the midst of all of this, that we do not need to be afraid of what we measure and of what we build, that it's not going to be contrary to God, that God is an accurate measurement. And so when you send your kids off to college, they may learn some weird stuff, but be confident that truth is truth and God is behind all of it. We don't know what it all means because it's beyond us, but we do not need to fear measurement. And eventually science takes that measurement and becomes science, and we do not need to fear that, that is part of who God is. And so, one question may be, well, how did Einstein come up with all this? I mean, Einstein was a genius, right? He just came up with it. But Einstein was just piggybacking off of all these mathematicians before him, and he just put in the final piece of the puzzle. But there were many pieces that came up before him, but he kind of gets the credit for this. But he actually used the math behind the Riemann surface is what that missing piece was to his puzzle. So in other words, like Newton, which, you know, he came up with all this gravity, could not have come up with what Einstein came up with because the math hadn't been invented then. Everyone was thinking Euclidean geometry, and that only takes you so far. But God's created a world where we can live in one geometry and we can live in another geometry, and they both coexist. And there's more geometries out there that are still unknown. In particular, what we don't understand now is how it all works on a micro level. And you may have heard of quantum physics. So there's many unknowns about how these things work in quantum physics in the very small particle, but it's mind-blowing what they're coming up with. It really mind-blowing. And I think all this is God, glory and majesty, like we sang today about, you know, God of wonders in our galaxy. this is all God stuff, and we do not need to fear what comes out of it, because God is the author of all of this. You know, back in Job, I created the earth. I did the measurements. You can trust me. And as we look at these things, we can trust that God is the one that's measuring this. So, one more pause and ponder. On this trip that I mentioned, we went up one mountain, and we didn't do a very accurate measurement of time. and so, therefore, we were like a mile and a half away from, like, out of the trail before darkness hit. And so, bad measurement, you pay the consequences. So we used our flashlights, but we got out of it. Well, we were up, then we drove down, got out of the mountains, and we were just glad we got out of there alive. We did that. Well, then a couple days later, my friend and I, we decided to run up this mountain and then run back it. And, the run up it was pretty familiar because we had driven it before. But the run back was nothing less than breathtaking. It rained the day before, and there were streams of water, and it's the most beautiful thing I've seen. And we ran by it, and I was thinking, you know, we drove by this 2 days ago in the dark, and we missed all this beauty because we were focused on just being alive and keep your head on the road, watch out for bears, you know, those kind of pragmatic things, and we missed all that. We drove through it, and we missed it. And then the next, 2 days later, we ran through it, and it was just like, I couldn't even talk. I was just like, it was amazing. And I think so often that's kind of how our worldview is that we'll go through periods of darkness, and then God will shine a light, and we'll see that beauty, and we'll see that just his glory. And we never know really what's out there. And we think we've known everything today, and then tomorrow we'll learn more. And when we approach people to talk about worldview, if we approach people like we've got the answers, we're going to turn people off, because that's kind of the reputation Christians have, is narrow thinking. And so we've got to approach this with a humble perspective, knowing that God is so much bigger than us. So that's one of the things I think about, like, think about the colors, going back to the colors that we talked about. Gauss changed that one color, that fifth assumption, and it changed the whole geometry. So if you're talking to someone about God, Christ, whatever, what is their common ground? What are the colors that they're using to paint that picture? And you have to ask those to understand. So let's just take one example. What happens if they don't believe that the Bible is God's word? Okay, so that's a color. You either use it or you don't. You either believe it or you don't. And so if you believe the Bible is God's word and they don't, you can't just jump up to like the final conclusion. You need to be able to start at that spot of them not believing the Bible is God's word. And God says that he can make us all understand who he is from his creation. And so we've got to look at other ways of getting them to the truth. And so that's why it's important when we have discussions with people, we understand, what are you assuming? What are the basis of, what's the beginning? What are the roots that you're assuming on this? And then that helps us understand how we build this scaffolding of a worldview. But it's highly dependent upon where we start. We don't need to suppress the truth. The truth is out there. God's in control. He does not need us to protect that. We just need to be a testimony, witnesses of what he showed us. And so my final thing I'll share with you is kind of this view right here. The target to me is in Ephesians, where it talks about there's one hope, one faith, one God, one baptism, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is kind of where we all want to end up for ourselves and the people we talk to. The circles around it, those kind of begin to be worldviews. And how do we go from, you know, those outer circles into the middle if we're talking with someone who doesn't, you know, have that same view? And I think the key to that is to really understand, you know, what are their foundations? What do they believe? And then start journeying together and looking for truth together based upon where they're starting from. So that's the goal of our time that we're going to be going through the worldview. And then when I talk about the next time in December, it's going to be some more creative discussions on this. And I'm going to hopefully shine a light more on the beauty of what God's doing with measurement. And then we're going to have, you have your sheets of paper. Those are just some questions for you to think and ponder about. I mean, just choose one, choose two, whatever looks interesting, or come up with your own questions. But it just gives you something to start with to think about, because in the end, you know, this can lead to interesting discussions about God's world. And, you know, I wasn't there from the beginning. I don't know the answers, but I want us to kind of think through what does Scripture says, what is the creation tell us? What are some things that we can learn together about God's world?